Good morning, you guys. I'm always thankful to get the opportunity to share with you guys. I'm excited for today. A couple weeks ago, Monty came up to me and asked me if I'd be able to speak today, and I said, sure, definitely. And then he came up to me and told me that we were doing Songs of Summer, was going to be the title of the series, and I got a little nervous, to be honest, because I thought by Songs of Summer, Monty meant songs, actual songs that are sung over the summer, and that Monty was going to get on stage and sing a song and then share some spiritual truth with that. And we know Monty's not afraid to sing on stage. For me, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can get up on stage and sing, because most of the music that I listen to is either worship music or Christian rap, so stuff that most of you guys may not know. So I was like, oh my gosh, nobody's going to know the song. So I started thinking of a song that I could sing, and I like labored over this, and Monty came up to me and said, hey, listen, you know, do you have any thoughts of what you're going to do? And I was like, well, he said, Songs of Summer, so I started thinking of a song that maybe I could sing. Monty stopped me and goes, no, we're doing Songs of Summer, but through the book of Psalms. And I went, oh, whew. I got so excited in that moment because I was like, man, I don't have to get on stage and sing in front of people now. But also, I love, love, love the book of Psalms, so I'm so excited to jump into this. Monty kicked us off last week talking about Psalm 139 and just sharing a couple truths with us, that God knows us, that God is present and pursuing, that God made us, and that he's got a plan for our life. Today, I'm going to jump into Psalm 42. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. If you got your phones, you can type to get there. And just a little background for Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is classified as a lament psalm, which means that the psalmist is lamenting. He is pouring out his heart because of what's going on in his life right now. So now that you guys are flipping there, you guys have sat down and got comfortable, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up like Monty had us stand up last week as we read through Psalm 42. So you guys can go ahead and rise. You can follow along on the screen if you want to. So Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, says this: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. Father, I just pray that you would remove all distractions, and Father, that we would see you and that we would hear from you, Father, that your word would come to life in our hearts today and we would experience you speaking to us. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all that you've given us, Father. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So I love Psalms 42, Psalm 42. It's become one of my favorite psalms recently. I was reading Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and he shares Psalm 42, verse 1, and I fell in love with it. Started memorizing all of Psalm 42, all 11 verses, and it's just become the psalm of my life. Recently, I just love, love, love it. And the reason I love it so much is because I love just the transparency and the vulnerability and just the honesty of the psalmist as he pours his heart out to God. And as Kim shared, shared earlier, you know, life gives us mountains and valleys. There's good times and there's bad times, but I think just because life goes through this roller coaster of mountains and valleys doesn't mean that our relationship with God has to go through mountains and valleys as well, too, a roller coaster, that we can stay tethered to Him. So I've titled this talk today, Anchor for the Soul. Because that's what I see in Psalm 42, is that the psalmist, regardless of what is happening, is anchored to God. His soul is anchored to God, so he can cry out, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God, crying out to Him of the depths of his sorrow, but also staying tethered to God. So there's three things that I think we can learn from Psalm 42 today. Whether you are on the mountaintop or you are in the valley, I think that we can learn something from the psalmist today. A friend of mine recently shared with me that I should build the house while the weather is good, so when the storm comes, I can sit peacefully inside. So for those of you that are experiencing good times right now and life is great for you, that's awesome. I'm excited for you. But I pray that what we look at today, you would take that to heart and begin building the house today, because we know that a storm is going to come because of the broken and fallen world that we live in. It just happens. And I pray that you would prepare yourself for when that time comes. But for those of you that are maybe in a valley right now in a storm and it's going crazy, I hope that some of these things that we look at will become comfort for you today, to give you just a little bit of stability while you wait out the storm and experience the promises of God that are to come. So the first one that we're going to look at today in Psalm 42 is that we must thirst for God. The first anchor for our soul is to thirst for God. And we see that in Psalms 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist is thirsting after God, is longing for God deep within his soul. And I think that's something that we need to enact in our lives, but there's an issue that often happens, is that we become complacent. I think that is the biggest issue that we face with this, is that we become complacent. What that means is that we get to a point where we say, this is fine, it's all good, I got this, I don't need any more. We kind of call it quits there in those moments. And I think that happens to us a lot when the weather is good. When life is good, we get to this point where we say, God, I don't need to rely on you anymore. Life's good. I got this. I can control this. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm just going to keep pushing forward. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, when that happens, when I take things into my own hands, things get a little rough moving forward from there. And I start to lose grip on things, and it gets chaotic very quickly. But I think that complacency is the issue, and we fix that by realizing that we are dependent upon God. And when I say that we're dependent on God, for some of you guys, that might seem like a scary thought, and I understand you. But when we understand who God truly is, it doesn't become so much of a scary thought, but it becomes something very desirable to us, that we can depend on God. As Monty shared with us last week, that He knows us intimately, that He is present and pursuing because He loves us so deeply, that He made us and He's got a great plan for our lives, that He is a good, good Father that is always working for our best good. And when we realize that about God, it's not so scary to depend on Him, but it's something that we're willing to do as we desire that, and we begin to depend on Him. And when we depend on Him, then we start to thirst for Him. We start to long for Him. Just like a deer realizes that it is dependent on water for life, so it thirsts for that. When we realize that we are dependent upon God, we will begin to thirst for Him, and we will begin to long for Him. And when that happens, we continue to pursue Him, whether the weather is good or when a storm, we continue to pursue Him as our soul longs for God. So that's the first anchor for our soul that we learn from Psalm 42, is to thirst for God. The second anchor that I have comes from verses 3 through 8, and it's simply to remember God. As we see in verse 3, the psalmist is crying out, and he's saying, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. It's important that we remember God. The psalmist is saying, my tears have been my food day and night, that I have been mourning and crying, and that's the only thing for me, and it's calling out to me, where is your God? He says, in the midst of that, these things I remember. How I used to lead the processions, the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise. How I used to lead the charge to the house of God with worship and shouts of joy and praise for who God is, a multitude-keeping festival. I used to lead the charge and the celebration. He remembers those things. He remembers that by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, his unchanging love, and at night his song is with them. He reflects on those things. It says from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, when he feels far off, he remembers God. He looks back to God. There's two simple ways that we can do this, I think, and they're really simple. But when we actually apply them to our lives, I think they have astronomical results. But the first way to remember God is to memorize Scripture, to just begin memorizing Scripture. And it becomes that every verse that we start memorizing becomes a separate anchor for our soul that continues to tether us to God. It's not so much that we memorize Scripture so that we get an extra gold star on our name chart in heaven, but we do this so that we can be tethered to God, so that when the questions and the doubts rise, we can silence them with the promises of God that are found in Scripture. So that when the enemy comes to us and he starts telling us, listen, it's all chaotic, God's lost his grip, he didn't plan for this, that we can quote Jeremiah 29:11 to him and say, but God knows the plans that he has for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future. We can hold tight to that promise as we've ingrained it into our brains. And whenever the enemy comes calling out to us, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen. And we could quote Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we can quote Romans 8:38-39, that we are convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That we've got these things burned into our brain, that way when the enemy comes taunting us, we can refute that. We can fight back because we've memorized Scripture. It's become anchors for our souls. That when all we see is pain around us, we can quote 2 Corinthians 4:18. That what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Knowing that God is still working and still present, we memorize Scripture. The second thing that we do is we meditate on the cross. It seems simple, but we meditate on the cross. And everything, we reflect back to what happened on the cross. When we get too confident, too boasty, and we start walking around like we did it all, we reflect on the cross and remember that, no, Jesus did it all. That it was through Jesus and Jesus alone that we were able to step into the presence of the Father. That it wasn't anything that I did on my own efforts or anything there, but it was that. When it feels like everything around us is more real than the promises of God, we reflect back to the cross because that one moment in time defines everything else. It's an absolute moment, which means from that point, everything else has its meaning. So that when it feels like God doesn't love us and it feels like it's chaotic right now and the promises of God aren't helping enough, we meditate on the cross and look back and know that what happened on the cross happened. And that it's real and it's true and nothing is ever going to change that. Therefore, nothing is ever going to change the plan or the purpose of God that was there enacted on the cross in the resurrection of Jesus. So we remember God by meditating on the cross, by memorizing Scripture. And the final thing that we look at, that we learn from the psalmist, is that the promise is guaranteed. That his promise is guaranteed. We learn this in verses 9 through 11, but I want to look at Hebrews 6:17-20 first, that kind of nails this down for us. Hebrews 6:17-20 says this. The author of Hebrews is writing about the promise that God made to Abraham. that Abraham would become the father of many nations, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, that from his line would come kings. Little did Abraham know that the King of Kings, Jesus, would come from that, who would close the gap of sin by going to the cross and satisfying the wrath of God there so that we could enter into a relationship with him. He's speaking to that promise, and he says this in verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews is writing there and saying, when God had this desire, he had this longing to give those that would receive the promise more confidence about his purpose to unite heaven and earth, to unite God and mankind by closing the gap of sin so that we could be in relationship with him. That purpose, he wanted to give more confidence to those that would receive that. It says that he guarantees it with an oath, with a promise. It says so that by two unchangeable things, God's purpose and God's promise, by which we know that God cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, when he promises it, it's going to happen. So when he promises his purpose, it's guaranteed. And we can have that so that those who seek refuge have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, the hope of God's purpose and the hope of his promise, that we can hold fast to that, that it can be a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a confident and unchanging anchor for our soul, keeping us tethered to God so that we may enter into the inner place behind the curtain. Speaking to the Old Testament, when there was a place in the temple, an inner room where the presence of God dwelled, where nobody could go because of sin, that we may now enter into that where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus is the one that tethers us to that promise, that anchors us to that hope that we have there so that we can enter into the presence of God and enjoy his presence. His promise is guaranteed. And I know that I say that, and some of you guys may be sitting in here and think, I get that, but that doesn't really help me much right now. And I understand that, and I want to say this, and I want to look at a story after this, but I want to say this. I want to say, just because the promise is guaranteed does not mean that the pain is not real. I want you to hear that. Just because his promise is guaranteed does not mean that the pain is not real. The pain is still real in the midst of all that. We see that in verses 9 through 11 with the psalmist, right? As he cries out, saying to God, his rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist is hurting. He's got a deadly wound deep within him that people are picking at, that his enemies are taunting him with. He is hurting and he is in pain. That doesn't change the fact that the promise is guaranteed. And that doesn't change the fact, just because the promise is guaranteed, that our pain is not real, right? We see this in John chapter 11. I don't have the scripture. I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you guys, but I encourage you guys to go and read it. But in John chapter 11, we see this at work in the life of Jesus himself, that Jesus and his disciples are often in some distant land speaking and hanging out, and somebody comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, your good friend whom you love, Lazarus, he's ill, he's sick. And Jesus says to him, he says, it's okay, this illness does not lead to death, but it's so that the glory of God might be shown. Right? Jesus is up to something. Jesus knows something that we don't know. So Jesus stays in the place that he's at 2 more days. He stays there 2 days longer. And then he tells the disciples, all right, let's head back. So they turn around and they head back and they start going towards that place. They start going back to Jerusalem, to Judea. And the town that Lazarus was from was called Bethany. It was just a little bit off of Jerusalem. So they're heading back that way, and as they get close, somebody finds out that he's coming. They come and they meet him, and they tell him that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. that he's been in the tomb actually for 4 days, so it's possible he was dead even longer than that. So Lazarus has two sisters, Martha and Mary. Mary is the one who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and put the perfume on his feet. And so Martha comes out to meet Jesus first. She comes to Jesus and she falls at his feet and says to him, "If you would have been here, my brother would not be dead. If you would have been here, my brother would not be dead." But Martha says, "But I still know if you ask anything from God, he will give it to you." And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Right? Jesus knows something that we don't know. And Martha says to him, "I know, I get that in the resurrection." Jesus says, "I am the life and I am the resurrection. It's going to happen. Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "Yes, I believe this." So Martha runs back home, grabs Mary, and they go back out to meet Jesus. And as they go to meet Jesus, everybody else that was in the house follows, and they get out there, and Mary falls at the feet of Jesus and says to him, "If you would have been here, my brother would not be dead." That's all she says to him. And she just lays there and weeps at his feet. And Jesus asks, "Where is he? Take me to the tomb." And then it says that Jesus was deeply moved within his spirit. The spirit became troubled. And then in verse 35 of chapter 11, two simple words, one of the shortest verses in scripture, it says that Jesus wept. That Jesus wept. And that just blows my mind when you think about it, because Jesus knew what was happening the entire time, right? Jesus said, "It's okay, it's not going to lead to death. It's just so that the glory of God could be shown. It's okay that he's dead now. He's going to rise again." Yet Jesus weeps. And after that, Jesus goes to the tomb, and they roll the stone off, and he calls out Lazarus, and Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb alive and well. Just because the promise is guaranteed does not mean that the pain is not real. And oftentimes when that pain comes into our life, there's this unspoken thing within Christianity that we think we have to have it all together, and that we can't cry, we can't hurt, we can't mourn, we can't have any of that pain, that we got to put on this fake face and this fake front and go out there and look strong. And we do that, and we just push down the pain and we just hide the pain. But until we actually allow that pain to rise and to surface, and we mourn it, and we accept it, and we say, "Listen, this hurts, this is real, I got this," we'll never really believe the promise that is guaranteed. Until we allow that pain to surface, and we accept it, and we give that over to God so that we can receive the promise that he's given. And I don't just stand up here and just say these things to you guys. It's easier said than done, but I know these things because I've walked through these things. That in 2014, it was a difficult year for me, but in 2014, there was numerous deaths of family and friends, people going to the hospital, people trying to commit suicide, just a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and I became crippled by fear. And in May of 2014, I went on a mission trip to a country in East Asia, a closed country, so that I could share the gospel with college students who had never heard the name of Jesus before. And I get there, and 2 weeks into that, I get a call that I need to call my parents and talk to them, and that it's urgent. And in that moment, I freak out. Right, fear has got control of me, and I finally get in touch with my dad, and I find out that my uncle passed away unexpectedly in the middle of the night. And I was just wrecked as I sat there. I was like, "God, have you forgotten me? Like, I'm here doing your work, and this happens. Have you forgotten about me?" And that was in May of 2014, and I put on a mask, and I pushed the pain down, and I kept charging forward. It wasn't until February of 2015, almost a year later, that I finally mourned some of that pain. I was in a car on my way from Orlando to Tampa, and for 45 minutes as I drove, probably not the smartest thing, but I just poured out my heart to God, and I cried for 45 minutes as I mourned the pain that was there. A couple months ago in March, I journaled about this. 4 years later, the pain is still there. It's still coming up. But I journaled about how in that moment, it was one of the lowest points of my life so far. But when I let go of that pain and gave it over to God, for the first time in months, I felt loved by God. For the first time in months, I experienced the promise that was guaranteed. Because I let that pain surface, I stopped holding on to it, and I gave it over to Him. And in March, I wrote a poem, because I like to write poetry. That's why I connect with the book of Psalms so much. But I wrote a poem that I want to share with you guys today that I think kind of ties all of this in together. It's a short one. It's called The Final Hello. And this is how it goes. You see, I never got to say goodbye, and for years I questioned why. I remember sitting on that dorm room bed when I found out you were dead, asking God, what now? Crippled by the questions of why and how. Why now? Why him? Why me? How could this be? God, where were you? This can't be true. Why did you let this happen? How could I ever trust you again? Why do bad things happen to good people? How could you allow such evil? Why weren't you there? How could this be fair? I've always tried my best, but I'm failing this test because it's not worth the pain if this is the ending. I've got so many questions, but never enough answers because I never got to say goodbye, and for so many years I've questioned why. But this is where I've had to settle, here in the unbearable depths of the unknown, trying to accept what I may never know because I've got nowhere else to go. The pain is always there, sometimes impossible to bear. So I break down and cry and have to remind myself why I keep pressing on, trusting that you aren't truly gone. For my hope rests in a place where I will again see your face because I never got to say goodbye, but I long for the day that I step through those gates of heaven to say hello. And I think of that, and we may never have the answers to our questions, to why the storm is happening, to why it's going on. We may never know. And that's a very difficult place to settle in the unknown. But when we allow that pain to surface, we realize we've got nowhere else to go except to the promises of God, except to the promise that is guaranteed that there is a day that is coming where loved ones once passed will be reunited with us. There is a day that is coming where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurt, no more death, no more disease, no more illness. There's no more of that. There's a day that's coming where we get to sit in the presence of our Savior with loved ones once again and just enjoy the pleasures of eternity forever. And that is the one thing that we can know. That is the one answer that we do have. The anchor for our soul that we can hold on to tightly as we press forward. So I say that to you because that promise is guaranteed because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That when we receive Him into our hearts, that we get that promise guaranteed, that we are signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit, that there's a day that is coming that we get to step into that. That promise is guaranteed, but that doesn't change the pain currently. But don't let that pain torment you by calling out to you, where is your God? He doesn't love you. He's not here. But allow that pain to surface and mourn it. It's not just a one-time thing. Like I've said, for 4 years, there's been times that it's come, and I've just had to let it rise and let it out and give it over to God so that I could receive the promise, the anchor for our soul. So I share that with you guys today to thirst for God, to remember God, and to know that His promise is guaranteed, and to hold tight to those things as you persevere and you press on through life. Pray with me, you guys. Father, we thank you for this morning. Just thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the psalmist. I thank you for their relationship with you, God, the transparency, the honesty, the vulnerability, God. And I just pray that we would learn something from them and that we would just begin to pour our hearts out to you, God, and just come to you, but in the midst of it all, hold fast to your promises, anchored to you, God, our souls anchored to you. Because, Father, your promises are guaranteed. So I pray that, Father, we would remember that. We would remember you and we would remember your promises. And, Father, that would inspire us to thirst for you regardless of what's going on, the mountain or the valley that we're on, that we would hold tight to you, pressing on forward so that we may enter into the inner curtain, into the day, Father, where we get to spend eternity with you in heaven and with loved ones once lost who've trusted you. Father, we love you and pray all these things in your name.